We have two more lessons from the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we'll be looking at the burial of Christ, and next week we'll be looking at the resurrection of Jesus. I think you'll find this interesting, this study tonight. I think some of it gets onto a soapbox for me, so that's always fun when the preacher gets on one of those. And then I'm going to bring up some archaeology that I really find fascinating in connection with burials. And I think I could talk a little bit more about this. This was one of my main focuses in graduate school and different burial rites and beliefs that were connected with it. But we're going to look at Jesus' burial this evening and the importance of it, significance to our faith, and why we read about it very clearly in Scripture. But one thing we could think about is, the ancient people, ancient classical world, the Greeks and the Romans, you look at the Egyptians, you look at the Babylonians, you look at the Jews, all of them had beliefs in regards to afterlife that was connected with the way that they did their burials. And over time, some of those changed. One of the studies I remember doing in school, we looked at how the Roman burials changed. The first Roman tombs that they had created, a lot of them were flowers and green trees and hills and thoughts like that, very pleasant, with little children running around playing and people playing flutes. After time, those images started turning into, what's a nice way to put it, virgin women, barely clothed. And then after time, those images turned into darkness and demons. And after time, they quit building tombs and they just started cremating. And then Christianity came onto the scene and burials came back. And for the last 20 centuries, the biblical pattern, as we see in the Bible, has been burial. I don't mean to discourage anybody if you've had a loved one that has been cremated. The Bible doesn't specify what we do in those areas. As I mentioned this morning, Nero killed some on crosses and lit them on fire. Would they come back to life in the resurrection? Absolutely. And the book of Revelation says those lost at sea would also be resurrected, a part of God's recreation, regeneration in the resurrection. It's not something to worry about, but it is something to think about. A lot of times, if you're like me, when I first asked this question, my thoughts were usually, what would the memorial be like? What songs do I want at my memorial or funeral? And some of us probably have thought about things like that. Or who do I want to speak at it? And I've thought about that a lot in my life. I don't think my friends and peers have done the same thing, but I've thought about that. Well, you might think a little bit different tonight about the significance of burial and what it means. Or maybe you already have. In Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching the gospel, and here he notes again the burial of Christ. And as he's preaching to these Jews within the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, he says, and this is on his first missionary journey, he says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize him," that's Christ, "nor understand the utterances of the prophets," they didn't understand the Bible, "which are read every Sabbath," implying that they should understood it, "fulfilled them by condemning him." They actually fulfilled Scripture by condemning him. You see that today, the enemies of the Bible often fulfilling what the Bible says they would do. We read about what people will do in the last days, and we see in the world right now people doing those things. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." One thing that also stands out to me is he says they took him down from the tree. I don't know what other things Paul knew and who else was involved. But one of the things that's striking about Jesus' burial is him coming down from the cross, how he was taken down and what would that have been like, and being put into the tomb. It'd be a very solemn event. The apostles, again, when they taught the gospel, they taught the burial of it. And one of the things that has kind of gets on my soapbox today is when I hear someone say, the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I think, well, wait a minute, 1 Corinthians 15 says the burial. And I think what bothers me about that is not that that's wrong, because there's other places in Scripture where Jesus describes the gospel. He says, "I'm going to die and rise," and he doesn't mention his burial. There are places like that in the Scripture. So not a wrong description. What bothers me is when someone says that in a denomination, and yet they have gutted the gospel and they have removed the necessity of the burial of baptism. And then I'm thinking, you haven't really connected what baptism is. You wouldn't so easily move over the idea of Jesus' burial as it is a part of the gospel. We reenact the gospel through baptism by dying to our sins, repentance, and being buried in water and rising up to newness of life. That's where we contact the blood of Christ and His death. It's very significant that we not just move over the burial. Have you ever heard someone emphasize Jesus' death again in resurrection without the burial? And so again, that is the thing that troubles me. Here's our main passage for tonight before we get into our observations. What are some observations that you will take here? So we're going to go to Mark 15. And let's take a look at a few passages here. Things that might stand out to you. You might see things that I don't. I would definitely want to hear them. Sometimes when I read over a text, I need some help getting a little bit deeper. And that's why I do my observations. I want to get deeper. But I hope that I don't do too much surface material. I'm trying to get deeper, so please help me to do that. All right, verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Well, John is the only gospel that mentions also Nicodemus as having a part in this and seeing the burial and bringing aloes and myrrh for his burial. And most likely those women would help to prepare those when they come back on the Sabbath day. So we have Joseph of Arimathea, again, taking courage. And it's interesting because he needed to take courage. He's doing something very boldly. He's going against what the council decided, to have Jesus put to death, to be delivered over for this very thing. And another thing is that the other Gospels tell us that he was a secret disciple. A secret disciple. He wasn't a secret anymore. In fact, what Joseph did was amazing. You know, to have a tomb that is cut out of the rock, it's not just a cave on your land like a lot of tombs were. When you look at Lazarus' death, he appears to be a wealthy man, but his tomb, it says, is a cave and there's a stone rolled in it. This is one cut out of the stone. Here's another thing. There was a law in Jerusalem at the time that anyone who was buried in your tomb had to be a part of your family, unless it was a new tomb. So Joseph of Arimathea has this tomb prepared, and he's totally giving it over to Jesus. Did Jesus have wife or children? Maybe it's also would be intended for his mother and others. But even today, where they believe the tomb is and it is empty, and there is a lot of evidence to support where they believe the tomb is actually the empty tomb of Jesus. You see that the tomb again is empty. It wasn't used for any further purpose. So Josephus, at great cost, does this, showing his love and coming openly out as a disciple of Jesus Christ. They call in the centurion again, the one who had been at the cross, who saw Jesus and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Remember, we read that earlier. Here he's called in to confirm the death of Jesus. Centurions, Roman centurions who oversaw crucifixions, they would have been experts in death. They knew that he was dead. So that whole theory that some have had, that maybe Jesus didn't fully die when they put him down in the tomb, and that somehow he woke up after going through all of that, being scourged, being beaten so many times, crucified on the cross, stabbed into his side, and yet somehow he would be able to wake up and roll that stone away. And then his disciples would have said, "Well, it looks like he healed." No, that's not possible. So the centurion confirms the death of Jesus. Joseph took Jesus' body down from the cross. What would that have been like? I'm going to show you something in a minute in regards to archaeology, because there's a body has been found that was crucified. in Jerusalem within a tomb. And it may be that the nails would be very hard to pull out of the hands and the feet, because in one of these, there's an ankle bone that still has the nail in it that has been discovered. But Joseph took Jesus' body down from the cross. What would that have been like to pull the nails out of the cross? To lower Jesus' body down. That would be a very solemn moment. It would be a very spiritual one. And so, to think about that, maybe you haven't thought about it before. You know, a lot of times we think, okay, when we're doing predicting of the Lord's Supper, we're thinking of Jesus being portrayed, as it says in Galatians, we might picture him on the cross, the things that he's gone through. But oftentimes we don't really think about this part right here, the taking down of the body of Jesus. He was wrapped in a linen shroud. That was the custom of the time, to wrap the body and to lay the body immediately into the tomb. I'm going to make application to that later, but I want you to think about that in regards to baptism. Baptism was immediate. And the custom then, in the ancient times, when you died, they took you and wrapped your body and put you in the tomb. When you die, you're buried. And someone today says, well, I repented and I have died with Christ, but I'm going to wait to the church baptism, which is 6 months away. It doesn't make much sense. It doesn't fit in the context of the Bible. Jesus' body was in the tomb, and again, it was cut from rock, and there's a stone rolled in front of it. That's a very expensive way to go about building your own tomb, having it cut into the rock. And again, we see the women there, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, and later we'll see others. Luke chapter 8 talks about the women that ministered to Jesus, helped support his ministry. One of the women is named Salome, the mother of John and James. Evidently, she's wealthy. How is she wealthy? She's the wife of a fisherman. But he's not just a fisherman, he has hired servants. So sometimes they get the picture that these fishermen are poor, but they're able to be there, Salome and others, to support Jesus in his ministry, and they are certainly a part of it as well. So again, you have that thought here. Joseph would have removed the nails from Jesus, would have had to lower his body down. I remember looking at one of the Renaissance pictures that depicts this, and it has the linen cloth wrapped around Jesus' body as Joseph Arimathea is lowering his body down. It's just a very moving thing to picture and to think about. As we look at Joseph Arimathea, he's a respected member of the council. He fearfully, he does it out of courage. Other translations says he fearfully does this. He goes before Pontius Pilate. He knows what he's doing, that ultimately he may be rejected for this. We don't have any other accounts or details about this. There are some records in history that Joseph Arimathea became a preacher and went throughout the world and even traveled to England preaching the gospel in the first century. It's interesting to think about. The scriptures record that Joseph was a good, righteous man and disciple of Jesus. And again, he's the one who lays his body in a new tomb, one that he had evidently intended for himself. There it was in the garden next to Golgotha, not far away. Burying Jesus in a new tomb, again, is costly. What Joseph Arimathea here is doing is saying, now I'm going to let everybody know I'm willing to pay all of this, declare who I am. He's giving up his identity, his recognition, and he's doing it at great cost. Here is a man named Johanan. You could also call his name John. He was found in one of the priest's tombs. I don't remember if it was in Caiaphas' family tomb. That was the high priest who oversaw Jesus' crucifixion. And this could have been one of his sons. I don't know. But this is his left ankle bone. I don't know if you can see it very well up there. You see how the nail is structured, how it has ridges in it? It's put through the side of the left ankle. And so some scholars are thinking today that both feet are put on side of the cross and two nails. Each one is driven through each ankle on each side of the foot. So this is from a first century tomb there. This man still received an honorary burial. And so some people had said, oh, Jesus couldn't have been given a burial in the tomb. You know what the Romans would do when people were crucified? They took their bodies down and just threw them into a ditch with all the rest of them. The rest of the slaves or the criminals or the rebels or whoever the soldiers were that they were crucifying. And so for a long time, skeptics in the Bible have said, there's no way Jesus had a burial in a tomb. They wouldn't allow that. Here you have a man who is crucified who did receive that burial. And the belief, that the strong belief that the Jews had in burial, we keep finding out more and more that they would have done this. And here it is very clearly confirming the Bible as we see it, that Jesus would have been buried. This man was buried as well, who was crucified. So along with the burial, we also, again, we've talked about some historical facts, and this sounds a lot like the resurrection, but I want you to look at some of the things here. We have the earliest tradition coming from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says it was passed down to him when he was converted about 3 to 5 years after Jesus was crucified. It's confirmed by Peter and James and John and the early disciples, Cephas as well. We'll read about that in Galatians. All historians, skeptics, and believers agree definitely at the very beginning, the belief in the burial of Jesus starts in the very beginning. And there is that ancient tradition out of 1 Corinthians 15. Joseph of Arimathea is a council member. You can't make him up. He gave Jesus an honorable burial. And so this old belief that, they would have just disregarded his body and that the Gospels are wrong has been disproven. Women witnessed the burial, and we talked about this before, that it's not likely that you would invent this. You would come up with men coming, if you were going to make up a story, coming to the tomb, men who could stand in court, men who could testify. And Josephus says the women would not have been allowed to testify. And then, as we've also noticed, in Matthew 28, you have a Jewish polemic, an argument, where they try to say Jesus' disciples stole his body. But when they say that, they recognize there were guards at the tomb, that it was sealed, and that Jesus was placed in a tomb. And that is a very ancient tradition that predates the Bible. And it's within 20 years of Jesus' death. And so we have it confirmed. Here's another fascinating thing to me. This is called the Nazareth inscription. You can't really see much of it. I probably could have maybe gotten a better picture for you. If you haven't seen this before, it's written on Greek up there from the Emperor Claudius. And some have dated this around AD 42, maybe AD 44. So in Nazareth, where Jesus is known, Jesus of Nazareth, right? It's almost his last name. They put this up among the tombs. And on it, it is a decree from the Emperor Claudius. And the inscription says that there will be capital punishment, as you're kind of getting right there on the screen, for anybody who moves a body from a grave or a tomb. Well, why would they have issue with that? The Jewish people and the Roman people and the Greeks, nobody would ever mess with tombs. The Romans and Greeks thought if you mess with a tomb, you're going to be haunted. They were afraid of it. The Jews thought, there's no way we're going to do that. We'll be cursed by God. We're not to, treat somebody with that kind of disrespect or to cremate their bones or do anything like that. And there's warnings in the Old Testament of that. And so if you can't see it very clearly, it's a little clearer on my screen here. But there it is written in Greek from the emperor telling people in connection with Nazareth not to take and move bodies. And why would they have an issue with that in the first century? I think it's pretty clear that it has to do and stems from Jesus' body, the empty tomb. So is the burial of Jesus really essential tonight as we look to the gospel? And as we read Mark, and Mark begins, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about it. All the gospels emphasize the burial of Christ. Yes, it's essential to the gospel. In fact, when you go and you read the gospel, as predicted in Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 8 through 10 says this, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? So you have a prediction of a Messiah, a servant leader who's coming, who is going to die. And here you have this over 500 years before Jesus. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. And that's what we've read tonight. We've seen that. Can't deny it. It happened. It was predicted and it happened. And although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, that's a fair description of Christ, isn't it? He's without sin. That is Jesus. Yet it was the will of God to crush him, and he would put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Well, how is he going to see his offspring? He shall prolong his days. How does he prolong his days? And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. If you keep reading, it's very clear that Christ would rise. And that right there is the death, burial, and resurrection in Isaiah 53. Predicted, confirmed by the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the Dead Sea Scrolls. We know it existed before Christ, and Christ fulfilled it. It's amazing. You can't deny it. How can someone claim to have been crucified with Christ and risen to life? I've started a new life. I've been saved if they haven't been buried. When I was in Jacksonville, I remember turning on Jacksonville, watching TV, and some of the preachers in town would get on my nerves. So I wrote one of them one day. Didn't expect that I would get a call from one of their ministers. And so I published it on the Jacksonville Times on a blog, so it's not like they would actually publish it, but I got it on there somehow, and they didn't take it down. And it had a few thousand readers. And it was pretty interesting. I got to sit down and have a discussion with one of their ministers, and that it's a big Baptist church of over 6,000 members in Jacksonville. But my case was this to them, to the whole church, because I had read something on their website, and I heard the preaching that their preacher had been doing on TV, and I was saying, look what you're doing to baptism. Look what you're doing to the gospel. You can't rise up unless you've first been buried. And you have so many, you're teaching your people that they need to die with Christ and that God's going to raise them up and give them eternal life and wash away their sins. And yet Colossians and Romans says that when you rise up into a new life, into newness of life, when you're saved, when your sins are washed away, it is God doing the work who raises you out of baptism. It's not a work of man. Nothing in the Bible describes it as a work of man. A lot of people today say, oh, you don't need that baptism. It's just a work of man. It's Christ who commanded it. He's the one who commanded it. And so again, the burial stands out as essential to the gospel. But more than one way we've seen tonight. So what significance does Jesus' burial have in the Christian life? It's a marker for us, is it not? Baptism. When were you baptized? When were you saved? That's when my sins were washed away. And look at the passage right here. Here's the burial passage. Colossians 2, 12 to 13. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith. You can't be raised before you're buried. And a lot of them were saying that. I was died and I was raised and then they buried me. That doesn't make sense for baptism. He says, from baptism in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. God's doing the work. Who raised Him from the dead, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead in sin. God made alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Not a few of our sins, but all of our sins are forgiven. At what moment? When we rise from baptism. I had a friend of mine who went off to grad school and he got a lot smarter than me. And he came back and he said, now what part, and he said, explain to me soteriology because everybody's debating it. And that means to explain to me the study of when you're saved. Because a lot of people disagree within our body, within the churches among people. And I said, what does the scripture say? You know it. You grew up with me in the same church. And he said, well, is it when you go into the baptistry? When you go into the water? Is it when you're in the water or when you come out of it? Well, it says here, it's God who raises you out, washing away all your sins. So I might not be able to pinpoint it, but I do know that when I rise out, that I have no more sins. I've been risen with Christ. I like some of these statements here. Here's Everett Ferguson in his book, The Church of Christ. He describes baptism as an act of dynamic symbolism. That is, it's very powerful. It is a symbol that partakes of the reality symbolized. And so some people say, oh, it's just a symbol. No, it partakes of the salvation. Look here, Ferguson also says, what happened to Christ historically happens to others spiritually. What we've read about tonight in Mark. He says, that in turn anticipates what will happen really at the end. The convert participates in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's a sharing in his experience. That's why it matters. If you leave Jesus's, we need to leave Jesus's burial in the gospel. I could put an exclamation point right there and just say, leave it there. Don't move it. Because it is a part of the truth. And we need to teach it. Tonight, as we finish up, burials back then were immediate. So was a baptism. Throughout the book of Acts, those who believed and repented of their sins were baptized immediately. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people baptized that day. They didn't wait till another day. They didn't say, well, this is too many for us to be baptized. We only got 12 men for so many hours. That wasn't their thinking. They'd baptize hundreds an hour if they had to. And tonight, if you need to be baptized into Christ, you can do that. You can repent of your sins. You can partake in the reality of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and be buried in baptism. And brethren, let's not remove the burial from the gospel. Let's teach the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we read it there again in Romans 6, 3 through 4. Whatever your needs this evening, you need prayers and encouragement. You need to be baptized into Christ. We encourage you to come right now while we stand, while we sing. Please come.